1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to look together this morning at verses number 1 through 5. And we begin a study today of the books of Peter. We're going to go verse by verse through all of 1 Peter and all of 2 Peter together on Sunday mornings. 1 Peter was written around the year 63 A.D., and Peter writes to deal with suffering in the church. And that's the theme I would like for us to use as we work through these verses together, hope in Christ through suffering. Here in our text today, verses 1 through 5, I want to focus on our hope for inheritance. What better motivation for the believer is there in the midst of suffering that we may face in life? Peter reminds us here that we have become a particular people. We have been given high privilege, and we are being kept positionally. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I'd like for us to begin here in verse number 1 with the idea that we have become particular people. Now, think with me about Peter. When you think about Peter, what do you think of him as? Do you think of him as Peter, the apostle, the great leader in the church? Do you put him on a similar standing as you would one like Paul or James? I tell you, for me, when I think about Peter, I think of him more of a fisherman. One who was running his great fishing company, and Jesus called him to follow him, and he did, but he was still just a fisherman. I think of him being rebuked by Christ for the things that he said during the years that he followed Christ around. I think of him on the night of Christ's death, acting in passion, pulling his sword and cutting off an ear. And it makes me proud of him. I'm also a fisherman. Way to go, Peter. Good job. Nice cut. I think of Peter not long after that, though, adamantly denying that he even knew Christ. I think of him then going back to his old life of fishing, going back to his old ways. If you remember, we later find Peter out on his boat fishing, not doing the Lord's work, not being a follower of Christ. And he's even so adamant about it that he's stripped down naked. He's just out there in the middle of the night on his boat fishing with no clothes on. And that doesn't sound like an apostle, does it? In Acts chapter number 4, we see Peter called unlearned and ignorant. People talked about Peter and John, and they said, we could tell that these are unlearned and ignorant men. You ever had anybody talk about you like that? Try preaching sometimes. People say things like that about you a lot. But it's unique to me in Acts chapter 4, the same people who said that about Peter and John follow that up by saying, they said, these are unlearned and ignorant men, but we can tell they've been with Jesus. That's something we can say for sure about Peter. No matter what your thoughts of him are, no matter what you might say in regards to his intellect, it was obvious that Peter had been with Jesus. But here, he introduces this great passage by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. And he was used by God just like Paul was. He was used by God just like John was. But it can become rather easy for you and I to focus only on the flaws and the limitations of our past. Now, just to get the air clear here, is there anyone here this morning had zero flaws, zero limitations from your path? Anybody just going to bring you up here, give you your trophy right now? Okay, none of us. If you're like me, you spend way too much time focusing on the flaws of your path, focusing on the limitations from your past. Here, Peter doesn't introduce himself as, this is a letter from Peter, an utter failure who is propped up by Jesus. I mean, he could have, and we would have respected that, and we would appreciate the letter just the same. But Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one as truly sent by God as any other. That's a pleasant thing for us to hear of Peter. I imagine that wasn't a pleasant thing. How did Peter get his words? We believe the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write the words that we're reading here this morning. And as Peter is being dictated to by Almighty God, it might have been a pleasant thing for Peter to hear Peter, an apostle. And then he sees that on paper. Have you ever gotten a new job? Maybe you got the big job and you got your business cards. And it says, I worked in retail in the mall one time. And they gave me business cards and it said associate on there. I took that home to my dad. That was meant cashier is what that meant. Stock boy and cashier. But hey, I was 19 and proud. And I took those business cards home and I told my dad, look at my new job. I'm an associate. He said, boy, that's big. Nobody in our family ever been an associate before. We were both proud of that. Here Peter writes, Peter, an apostle, not a denier, not a dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner. Peter, an apostle. What a pleasant thing for Peter. Maybe you should look back in your life this morning and just think of all that God has done for you and just smile at how glad it makes you what God has done, what He has made you. In Christ, we have become particular people. People who are not bound by the chains of our past. People who are not trapped by societal norms. Let me clarify there. Outside of these doors, and a lot of times even inside of church doors, you are trapped by societal norms. But what I'm saying is that in Christ, among the church, we are not trapped by societal norms. People, we are people whose standing, whose status, whose level of wealth or influence in this life are not the determining factors. Do you remember Peter wasn't always named that? What's his other name? Simon? His name was Simon. When Jesus first met him, he wasn't Peter. His name was Simon. He said, Simon? Son of, can't remember his daddy's name. Anybody?
Jonas.
Jonas, isn't it? Simon, son of Jonas, follow me. But Jesus gave him this name, Peter. What does the word Peter mean? It means rock. It means a stone. Now think of that in light of our passage today. Peter, the one who denied Christ at the time when Christ would have needed him the most, but then became Peter who preached the first sermon in the new church on the day of Pentecost. As Simon, he was just another human, a lump of clay, a speck of dirt. But as Peter, Jesus made him a rock. He made him a stone. He made him someone particular. You're special to God. You're not a nobody. You're somebody. He's given you a new name. He's given you a new position. He's given you a new place. We have been made particular people. Peter goes on there and he says in a sense, I'm a particular person. But then he talks to these particular people here. He says, to the strangers scattered throughout. And I'm not going to bother you by trying to read those names again that I can't pronounce very well. But he calls them in verse number 2, elect. So these are elect strangers. He's writing these letters to some people, but he's addressing it to some particular people here. He refers to them as strangers, sojourners, resident aliens. What's he saying here? These are pilgrims. How are they pilgrims? Well, these are citizens of heaven through the new birth. And they're making their way home. Isn't that who we are? I hope you've read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's an excellent depiction of what I'm referring to here. If you haven't, I've got a copy. You can take mine. If you're like me and the Pilgrim's Progress is a little thick for you, I have the Young Reader's Pilgrim's Progress. It makes it a little quicker, a little easier to get through and understand. It's an excellent understanding of this world is not my home. You remember that old song? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's a good one. Forget about that one. But you know, being particular people, being strangers here, though our citizenship is in heaven, makes us strange to those of earth, doesn't it? You know anybody thinks it's weird that you get up early on a Sunday morning, maybe earlier than you go to work and come to church? You know anybody who thinks it's weird that you tote a Bible? I hope you tote your Bible into church. I mean, we have Bibles in pews, but bring your Bible to church. I was walking around here this morning shaking hands. I had my Bible under my arm. I was ready to preach, and I came up here to start the service, and I looked. No, that's not my Bible. That's something else under my arm there. Go hunt my Bible down. People think we're odd, but we are. We're particular people. And that a lot of times brings the suffering that we face. This is the reason for Peter's letter. Our sufferings, the hard times that we face. But this is also the same reason that he gives us for our hope. That you are not citizens here. That the life that you now have in the flesh is not the end. This is not really what it's all about. This is just the beginning of what will become the end. And then the end is not an end at all. It's an eternity. What a wonderful thing. It's hope in Christ through suffering. And Peter begins with the hope that we have in Christ through suffering is the hope that we have for an inheritance. We've been made a particular people. Yes, we're strange to the world, but still, that's the very thing that gives us our identity. It's Jesus. Second, in verse number 2, Peter remarks that we've been given a high privilege. So we're particular people, but we've been given a high privilege. It's the old saying, to whom much is given, much is required. That's the idea. There came a time in my life, in jobs, in my career, whatever you call, whatever you do for a living, where it was not okay for me anymore to say to the boss, oh, I didn't know. Or I'm sorry, or I wasn't sure, or anything like that at all. There came a time in my life where the man was paying me, or the woman, or whoever I worked for, was paying me to do the job that they had hired me to do. And it was I needed to know. I had to know, and I had to do it, and I had to do it right. We've been given a high privilege. Suffering does something to humans. It causes doubt. It brings us to question the things that are real. We wonder during times of suffering, does anybody care? We wonder during times of grief, suffering, hard times, am I remembered? Even in times that may not be classified as sufferings, just hard times, we may be tempted to wonder, is all of this worth it? Here Peter reminds those being persecuted for their faith. These are people who are literally suffering for Christ, that it is worth it. He reminds them that they have been remembered. Our hope for inheritance is the thing that Peter brings to mind here. This is all worth it. It's the old song that we sing. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. I want you to consider the doctrines that we see listed here just in verse number 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, a lot of times we read these opening verses to a passage and we get it. Like the first verse is just Peter introducing himself. The second is just him kind of introducing who he's writing to. And it's easy to kind of think of him just sort of adding on to what he thinks of them. It's sort of like when I joke, you know, when Brother Rye, for instance, he was pastor here for 40 years. He's our pastor emeritus now. He's a very important person. But he doesn't want to be seen as necessarily a very important person. But I'll joke, you know, well, he'll joke. He'll come in on Sunday mornings. If you're not in Sunday school, if you're in here with me, he'll come through the back door and he'll say, have everybody stand up when I come in the door. You know, just joking around. And there's nobody in here, of course. He's not that prideful. But a lot of times I'll go on and do that. And I'll say, everybody please rise for the most honorable and reverent Dr. George Rye. Peter's not doing that here. He's not throwing in all of these theological terms just to build up these people and who they are. Yeah, we're important. Peter wrote a letter to us. No. These doctrines are special. They teach us about our position. They teach us about our sanctification. They teach us about how God has redeemed us in such a way that no matter what we face in life, we can take courage and go on. The first thing he says here is elect. So it's Peter, the apostle of Jesus, writing to strangers scattered abroad, but he qualifies just who those strangers are by saying elect. God's chosen people. These are those who are a part of that whosoever believe crowd. This is a very exclusive club. Only the elect are a part. Now, we're not the frozen chosen. That's the way a lot of people think of it. Oh, we're the chosen. And they just kind of, it's a me, my, four, no more mentality. I'm a part of the chosen now. Here I sit. And I'm going to sit here till Jesus comes to get me. That's not the idea at all. In fact, Though it is an exclusive group of people, anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is elect. Very inclusive, isn't it? I like that. I like VIP things, you know, like down at MAPCO. They made me a part of their VIP club down there. They give me 3 cents off every gallon. I get free coffee on Wednesdays. They treat me right. And they'll treat you right, too, if you'll text ALERT to 223-555. Now, I say that to lighten the air a little bit. We're a Baptist church. When the Baptist preacher starts saying, elect, the eyes rear up. Y'all hadn't paid more attention to me this much as you had in years. When I first came here, you looked at me this much, but now you really... He said elect. But this is a sacred doctrine in the churches. Many of the New Testament letters are introduced this way. Who are they writing to? They're writing to the elect. Yes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then, whosoever has called upon the name of the Lord is saved. They're a part of God's chosen people. This is the church in the new covenant. And it is a high privilege. It's the highest, really, to be a part of God's chosen people. Why does Peter say this? He's reminding them of who they are in Christ. They are special. They are chosen. They are elect. You are a part of a special group of people who are in covenant with God. You came in here this morning and you sat on your pew. You did your best to get yourself dressed, to get the kids here if that's part of your life right now. Some of you got adult kids. You did your best to get them here too. I know. It doesn't end, does it? And you got your hair combed. A couple of you parted it another way this morning. You were in a big hurry, weren't you? And you're trying to be religious, and you're trying to... And why are you here? You needed something. You maybe needed to worship God. You said, man, God's been good to me this week. I'm going to go down there to the church and worship Him. You might have been here because you just need to pray. You got a burden in you. You want to call out to God. You might be here this morning just saying, hey, last year didn't go so well for me. I'm trying something new this year. Well, I want you to take courage this morning. You are a part of a special group who are in a covenant with God, a pact, a promise, a contract. God always keeps these promises. You are very, very special to Him. That is not to say that He won't let you go through some hard times. That is to say that when you do go through the hard times, God is right there with you. Amen. I like the Andy Griffith Show. I like Ernest T. Bass. He's one of my favorite characters on the Andy Griffith Show. I refer to one of my children as Ernest T. Bass. He is. You go watch him play T-ball, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. He'll hit you in the nose if you don't like it. One of my favorite lines from Ernest T. Bass in the Andy Griffith Show. I'm talking about something in the sermon here, I promise, not just talking about my children. I'm talking about God being right there with you. Someone, they fixed Ernest T. up. They were going to take him down to the local social on Saturday night, mingle with the common folk, not the rednecks like Ernest T. Bass was. Put him in a suit. They taught him how to say, no coffee, tea, or punch, thank you. You remember this episode? Yeah. So he walks up to Romina. He's going to be in love with Romina. And she said, the weather's real nice, isn't it? He says, it rained yesterday. And he said, yeah. I was right there in it. I love that. He's just right there. I mean, I imagine he was sitting out there hunting possums or something. You know, he's right there in that weather. He knew all about it raining. When we go through times of suffering, we begin to question, why me, Lord? We begin to think within ourselves, does God know who I am anymore? Does He remember that I'm here? Does He know what I'm going through? And we base that not off of God's track record. We base it off of our own track record with others in our lives. We base it off other people's track record in our lives. So-and-so died, and they didn't even come to the funeral home. I was sick, and they didn't make it to visit me or call me or send me a letter. And people are flawed. People mess up. I know some of you still think this is the perfect church. Give us a little longer. We'll mess up for you, too. How many of you would join with me in covenant this morning and say, yes, I'm a part of an imperfect church, and I'm an imperfect person? All right, just a few of us. And we base that on our relationship with God. I won't always be there for you when you need me to be. I'll try my best. I mean to be, but I just won't always be. but he will. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Peter goes on to write, and I'm giving away later sermons that are really good, but Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse number 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Who knows that better than Peter? Yes, he's the apostle who got to write this book of the Bible to us, but he's the one who denied Christ. He's the one that went back to the old life. He's the one that was fishing on the boat naked when Jesus came up and said, Peter, what are you doing? He was busted. If anybody knows that Jesus will always be there for you, no matter what you're going through, it's Peter. And Peter writes here and says, elect. You are a part of a group of people who are in a great covenant with God. God's not going to leave off his part of that covenant. So take courage in the midst of suffering and know that you have been given great privilege. Peter uses the knowledge of being elect as a comfort to those who may be wondering, does anybody care? Election is your hope for inheritance. Peter says here, through God's foreknowledge. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We know this. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing eternally. God knows all the past. God knows all the present. God knows all the future. That is a cardinal belief with Bible believers. Just, if you believe the Bible, that's something you must understand. That God knows everything. He is. Why does Peter bring this out here? Because sometimes in our human thinking, we wonder, does God know? Even though the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are without sin, we face something on a Monday morning sometimes and we'll think, I don't know if Jesus ever went through this. Cell phone battery's dead. Jesus didn't have no cell phone. My car tire's flat. My defrost quit working on the car. The dog chewed a hole in my pants leg. And I'm 15 minutes late for a meeting. And my wife's mad at me. And the kids think I'm a horrible father. Do you ever pile it on like that? Woe is me. What's the character off Winnie the Pooh, the donkey? Eeyore. Some of us are Christian Eeyore sometimes, aren't we? And I'm not berating you for that. I'm trying to encourage you in that. So we need to be Winnie the Pooh, don't we? This is deeply theological. Get your honey jar and sit around happy as can be and wait for Christopher Robin to visit and just eat honey with your hand right out of the jar like a great big bear. That's the Christian life we've been given. But then it rains on our parade. Foreknowledge. There is no struggle that you will ever face that God isn't aware of. Is that a comfort to you? That's a great comfort to me. Wonderful comfort. And then he talks about sanctification. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. When we're suffering, we need to know that through the suffering, God is refining us. He is making us like Christ. That's what the word sanctification speaks of. And then we have the term atonement. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God's never going to forget about you. He paid too great a price. He paid for you through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And then just kind of squished in the middle of all of this, did you notice what else Peter threw in there? And I don't know if Peter was smart enough to do this. Maybe he was, but I know the Holy Spirit is. He gave us the Trinity. He started with God the Father. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God has chosen us to himself. Then he gives us God the Spirit who works to sanctify us. Then he gives us God the Son, Jesus, who died for us. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a fight, three on my side's better than one. And these three are one. They are God. What a wonderful thing. Now, these things are not mentioned for us here just so that we have the knowledge of them. I do want you to have the knowledge of them. I want you to learn these doctrines and let them be true to you. But Peter writes to comfort the suffering here. He's writing to those who are wondering, does God remember me? And his encouragement is their hope for inheritance. God has given them and us high privilege. Now, before we move on, I need you to notice the last phrase of verse number 2. Because too often, people of privilege become spoiled and they take things for granted. But Peter ends after saying all of that. He gives colon and then he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, it's so easy to think, well, I'm in. I can do whatever I want. I'm in covenant with God and he's going to keep up his part. So I'm off easy. That's not how Peter prays here. He prays for the multiplied grace and peace for those who are the elect. That is to say to you, never settle for saving grace alone. God's mercies are renewed every morning. You should expect continual grace in your life. And you're going to know that you have God's grace being multiplied in your life when you also have God's peace alongside of it. God said, I am not the author of confusion, but of peace. There's confusion in your life. God's grace is not being multiplied in your life. You're in. Okay, you're going to heaven. You've got your fire insurance. But there's a victorious Christian life for you. The final thing I want to point out to you is in verse 3, 4, and 5. It's that we are being kept positionally. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So let's review. Verse number 1, we have become particular people. We have hope of coming inheritance. We are currently inheriting. We are special to God. Verse number 2, we've been given high privilege. We're a part of God's people who experience the great biblical doctrines that he listed there in verse number 2. Next, Peter reminds his readers that they are being kept positionally. He begins in verse 3 reminding the church that God is to be praised for all of this. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessings to God, he says here. Why? What are we to worship God for? Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope. His abundant mercy. Do you guys love abundance? Not everybody does. I think we all love abundant mercy, but like some people like simplicity. I understand that. But for me, I like it when I go to eat and somebody says, you can have all you want. Man, that is, I love that kind of abundance. That's a wonderful thing. I don't need to eat all that I want. And most of the time, my stomach can't hold all that my brain is wanting to have. But I love abundance. I especially love abundant mercy. And Peter says here, he says, now remember, he's not saying once you get on the mountaintop and everything's all right, once the rain stops and the sun's shining and everything's perfect, then worship God. No, he's talking to people who are suffering for their faith. And he is saying to them, bless God. Worship God for his abundant mercy that he has given to you. And then he talks about the new birth. Being born again. He says, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. To what? Unto a lively hope. So we worship God for his abundant mercy. We worship God because he's made us over again. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. And then a lively hope. Not a future hope only. We understand that we have a future hope. In fact, the Bible says if we have hope in this world only, we are of men most miserable. Our hope is not just in this world. We do have a hope outside of this world. But we also have a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It is a living hope. It's now and always. How? That's the last reason he gives to worship God here in verse 3. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection. What better reminder is there for you of the living hope that you have than the living Christ who was dead but is alive again? There's no better proof of our faith than that. For all of this, God is to be blessed, he says, praised. He is to be worshiped. So no matter what your troubles, worship God. And when you begin to worship God in the midst of these troubles, the troubles get easier. They don't go away. They don't stop. But your focus is changed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Then in verse 4, Peter talks about this inheritance that we keep referencing. It's to an inheritance. Now from verse 3 to verse 4, the thought is God has begotten us to an inheritance. I don't want you to miss the two sides of your salvation. He has begotten us. That's the first side. That's kind of where a lot of people kind of end their Christianity. And then they start studying the Bible and they don't see the point of the rest of it. It's more than you just missing hell. It's more than you just saying, okay, all my past sins are forgiven. It's more than that. God has begotten us, which entails such themes as redemption, new birth, justification, election, atonement. But then there is more. He has begotten us for something, unto something. He says here, to an inheritance. God did some things for us to move us from our previous position, but he didn't just leave us there after that. He's now brought us into heavenly places. We've been adopted. We are joint heirs. Peter says in a sense here, unto an inheritance. He says, hey, you're in the will. That's very special. And the inheritance, Peter says, is several things. First, he says it's incorruptible. Ever met anybody who's expecting a great big inheritance? Like they're just sure that, man, you know, I heard a guy say one day, my old man kicks the bucket, I've got it made. You know, you ever met anybody like that? They can't wait. But then the stock market crashes. There that went. Peter says here about your inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus, it is incorruptible. Nothing can touch it. He says then that it's undefiled. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. We learn about the prodigal son in the Gospels. He wanted his inheritance early. Then he went out and he spent it all. He spoiled it. Peter calls our inheritance here that we have in Christ undefiled. We can't dwindle it away. Next he said it's unfading. That fadeth not away. Hopes of earthly things come and go. They fade away. But our hope for inheritance does not or cannot fade away. I love what Charles Spurgeon said here. He's in the midst of preaching through this passage just as we are doing here this morning. And he stops right there at that verse and he just exclaims, the only imperishable hope is that which climbs above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I just see the word hope just climbing up a ladder and getting way up above the stars and it's finding its way to heaven and it just kind of latching on to Jesus right there at the right hand of the throne of God. That's an unfading hope. And then Peter says here, reserved in heaven for you. We have a reservation. There will be no wait for you when you get to heaven. Don't you just love it when you're going to go out to eat on Friday night and you got the restaurant in mind, you want to eat their food, you've already been thinking about what you're going to have there, and you pull up the parking lot and you can already tell it's slammed. And you walk in the front door and people look at you with that look like, don't even think you're going to get a seat in this lobby because we can't have a seat in this lobby and the wait's longer than any of us want, but none of us are going home. Y'all know that? I hate that feeling. It's just like, oh. They all look like they could kill me right now for walking in and while they're waiting in line. Now, I have four sons, so our deal usually is we pull to the front door to let Shanae out, not to be a gentleman. We try to be gentlemen to mother, but we let her out while we go find a parking spot so she can run back to the parking place if she checks the list inside and says the wait's too long. We have a three-year-old. A lot of places the wait's too long. But there will be no wait in heaven. We'll call ahead sometimes. How long is your wait? And they'll say, oh, how long is their wait? Anybody know? 10, 15 minutes? Everybody says 10, 15. Oh, it's not true. That's a lie. You lied to me. And now you're going to take my money too. We'll always say, can we go ahead and put our name on the list? In some places we'll. They'll say, yeah, what's your name? How many? Okay. How far away are you? You know, they'll ask you that. Put your name down on the list. But most places we can eat at, say, no, we don't do that. It's first come, first serve. Okay. Peter is encouraging the suffering here. And he says, you have a hope reserved for you in the heavens. There's no wait. There's no line. You have your very own appointed inheritance. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place just for you. I heard an old preacher preaching from John 14 where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. He, in the middle of his sermon, says, there's a place in heaven for me that none of you could fill. There's a harp that no fingers can strike but mine, and a crown that no brow can wear but this. I thought that was a cute way to talk about it. I don't plan to wear a crown or play a harp, but I know just what he means there. We end with verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So after saying all of this, Peter says, all of this is being kept for us by God through His power. We are kept by God. We don't have to keep ourselves. I wish I could open your brains and recode on the inside to train you all and to train me as well that we do not have to keep ourselves. It's like if we could just get that struggle removed from the Christian walk, we could be victorious. But you're going to come to church today and you're going to leave feeling pretty religious because you came down here, did your part. You're something special now. No, you were something special before. But we have that mentality. And we're going to get up tomorrow and we're going to think, all right, I got this. Got the world before me. Got the world on a string because I went to church yesterday. I'm religious and Jesus is on my side. And we work at it like we're keeping ourselves. And then we just become legalistic. We become Pharisees. We talk to the person who sits in the office next to us at work and they didn't go to church yesterday. And what's the first thought that comes to your mind? I'm better than them with God because I went to church yesterday and they didn't. You don't have to keep yourselves. Stop. You're kept by God. Your inheritance is like a city with a military guard keeping it. The enemy cannot get to it because of that guard. And we do face a great enemy. But God is more powerful than that enemy that we faced. The end of verse 5 there, Peter talks about how it's all by faith for now. But the day is coming when our faith will be made sight. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, too often Christians feel like a swimmer lost at sea who is nearly sinking. With no hope in sight, and after a long time being out there floating in the middle of the ocean, the energy is drained, and to slip beneath the surface to die seems but a light thing at that point. But then there's a boat on the horizon. A new courage, a new strength arise. Energy that should not be there in those muscles is there. And the swimmer knows that he soon will inherit the rescue that he has been awaiting. So he swims again with a vigor. This is how it is with our hope for inheritance that Peter writes to us about here this morning. Life will deal you blow after blow. To slip away beneath the surface of reality in this life into the abyss of apathy seems but a light thing. Peter writes as a reminder, you are special to God, a particular people. You have high privilege, and you are being kept by Him. So take courage. Face the day ahead with a renewed vigor. Be a Christian who turns the world upside down. Not an apathetic Christian, be a world changer. For those of you here this morning without Christ, I hope that none of you are. I hope you're all saved, but for those of you here without Christ, I want to point out to you that what I've just preached is not how God sees you. In fact, before you're in Christ, all God sees is your sin. You have no place in heaven. You have no hope in your time of suffering. And you have no inheritance. That's rather bleak, isn't it? I mean, we're never going to put that on our church website and encourage people to come here by telling them that. But it's truth. But you also have this word from God. Jesus came that you might be saved. So be saved today. Has the Holy Spirit of God awakened you this morning and said to you, listen, you need to do what He's talking about there. And not because of me. Because of what Jesus did. Because of the Word. If the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you, today is the day of salvation. You need to be saved today. Well, would you stand with me and let's take a moment to bow and respond to the Word of God before us.